Romans chapter 6. We come to one of the most powerful and potent passages that were ever penned by the Apostle Paul. In the first five chapters of Romans, Paul makes a concrete case in the courtroom of our consideration that justification, salvation, is not by works, but apart from works. Salvation is a gift that is embraced and received by simply believing what the Lord did for you on Calvary. And he concludes that point when he says back in chapter 3, I'll read it to you, verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without or apart from the deeds of the law." And as a lawyer, Paul masterfully and persuasively makes his point in the first five chapters that salvation is apart from doing, it's done. It is not do. It is done. It is finished. The work is complete. Now, in this courtroom of consideration, as Paul makes this point, as he develops this concept that justification is by faith. And by the way, justification, as we have seen previously, is a judicial term. It's a legal term. Rendered commonly, just as if I never sinned. A good way to remember justification. Just as if I never sinned. And in reality, that does capture the essence of the truth, the meaning of that word. Justification. You see, it's more, much more than just being forgiven. Hey, you are forgiven from every sin you've ever done, are doing, or ever will do. It is paid for in totality. You're forgiven. But justification is more than just being forgiven. It's a judicial term. It's a legal term. That means it's as though it never happened. It's one thing to be forgiven, but it's something else to be pronounced righteous. That means a court would find you as though it never happened. The accusation was false, if you would. It never took place at all. That's what our Father does for us graciously, because of the propitiating, redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You're not just forgiven, precious people. It's as though it never happened. He sees you as blameless, without spot, without wrinkle. Now, that is why Romans and the gospel is a fabulous celebration. We celebrate salvation. People say, how can those guys sing like that? Or why do you guys laugh so much? Very simple. We celebrate salvation. The gospel is good news. That's what it means literally. Your sin is forgiven. It's as though it never happened because of the work of Jesus Christ. The propitiating, redemptive work that we've seen in the first five chapters that Paul describes so powerfully. Now, there are those that would say, well, Pastor John, that's a dangerous doctrine that Paul is preaching. Such teaching can lead to loose living. If you tell people their sins are forgiven, past, present, future, for didn't Jesus say, all manner of sin is forgiven all men except one sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is that? You're rejecting and refusing to embrace what the Holy Spirit is telling you in your heart. That is, you do need a Savior. And Jesus Christ paid the price. Receive it. Embrace it. Enjoy it. But if I say, get out of here, Holy Spirit. I want nothing to do with this religion. I could care less that Jesus provided this so-called salvation. I've got my own agenda, my own activities. Then I'm blaspheming the work of the Spirit. And that's the one sin that Jesus said is unpardonable. That's the one sin that will damn a person. But all manner of sin is forgiven except that one. He paid the price, 1 John chapter 2 says, and not for our sins, but for the sins of what? The whole world, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. An incredible work that Jesus Christ did in loving all of humanity when he was pinned to that tree and paid the price completely. Now, this causes problems. Because people will say, well, man, if you preach grace, if you tell people that, they're going to live loosely. That's dynamite, Pastor. You got to lay the law down. Tell them what to do, how to think. Paul now in chapter 6 addresses that issue. Someone stands up in the courtroom and says, I object, Paul. Paul says, okay, here's my argumentation against that protestation, that it will lead to loose living. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And now, our friend Paul starts telling us why we are not going to live in looseness. Why this doctrine of grace is not dangerous. Three things Paul points out in Romans 6 that are essential for us to grasp and exciting when you get it. Paul doesn't say no, 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 like so many Christians do. Like we can find ourselves saying no, no, no. But rather he says, no, no, no. Not N-O, but K-N-O-W. Three times in this chapter, Paul makes a threefold argumentation saying, look, three things you need to know. First of all, in verse 3, he points out that we have a new identification with Jesus Christ. Verses 3 through 5 for you note takers, for you students. A new identification with Jesus Christ. The first, no. K-N-O-W. Secondly, verses 6 through 14. A true liberation through Jesus' cross. The word no, again, starting that second section in verse 6. And finally, in verse 16, to the end of the chapter, a few considerations about Jesus' cause. Know this, know this, know this. First, you have a new identification with Jesus Christ. Secondly, know this, you have a true liberation through Jesus' cross. And fourthly, thirdly, know this, a few considerations about Jesus' cause. First, a new identification with Jesus Christ. Should you live in sin? Hey, he says, know this, verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. A new identification with Jesus Christ symbolized in baptism. Don't you know, Paul is saying, don't you understand when you were baptized, what you were declaring, what was happening? You were baptized into his death, and by the way, that's precisely what baptism is symbolizing. When we baptize out in the amphitheater every Sunday, we take a person who says, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me and is risen from the dead, and I want him to be in control of my life. So we say, excellent. As an outward expression of that inward commitment, we're going to bury you. And we take that person, that man, that woman, we rock them back in the water, and they're buried. And if I held them under too long, indeed they would be, quite literally. For some people, I hold under a special little extra bit of time, you know. We hold them under. Boom. We pull them out, symbolizing, I was a sinner. That stuff is forgiven, forgotten, buried. I have, boom, now a new life, a new identification. Jesus is my master, man, my Lord, my lover, my friend. And I'm relating to him with this outward sign of an inward commitment. In Desert Storm, when our troops first arrived, Christianity Today picked up an interesting little story there in the first weeks when they arrived. One of the evangelical pastors, one of the chaplains actually, who was serving as one of the army chaplains over there at that time, was amazed at how many men were getting saved before that war actually was engaged. And hundreds of them in that first few weeks gave their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. Then asked they if they could be baptized. Well, of course, there in Saudi Arabia, there was not a convenient baptismal tank, true story, and so what they arranged for was a coffin in which this pastor who knew the word and understood the concept used a coffin to baptize these men in. A great thing to do. I've thought about doing that in here some Sunday. And I guess, according to the story anyway, hundreds were baptized over those weeks in that coffin being used as a baptismal tank, saying, hey, the old stuff, buried, dead. I'm a new person, not that I'm perfect, but that I am perfectly forgiven. And I'm following after Jesus Christ. Now, that's what baptism is. Paul is saying, know this. Hey, when you were baptized, there's a new identification. You're dead to the old stuff, man. That's buried. You're now publicly linked to, you're publicly associated with Jesus Christ through baptism. That is why baptism is important, gang. You're going on record publicly. People may look at you and see you in that amphitheater before thousands of people being baptized and say, man, what are you doing? Let them think you're all wet. Let them think you're a drip. But go on record publicly, immediately saying, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I'm proclaiming that openly. And there's a power there, you see. There really is a dynamic. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? No, ask the thief on the cross. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, even as Jesus was hanging on that tree. Now, the fella couldn't get baptized. He was hung up. It was impossible for him to get an appointment for baptism, obviously. Jesus didn't say, oh man, what a bummer. I appreciate the fact that you believe in me, but, oh, Yet there are some that come our way and say, unless you're baptized in this manner, three times forward or twice backwards or in Jesus' name only or whatever it might be, they say, your baptism isn't valid. Or they say, if you're not baptized, you're not saved at all. That's not soul. You can be saved without baptism, for salvation is by faith alone in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But, having said that, Tammy and I are married. But on that day when I stood before the preacher and we were pronounced man and wife and I gave her the ring, what if she would have said, well, no thanks. I'm not into outward symbols of inward commitments. I'm just not into that. We would still be married, but I would wonder, why doesn't she want to wear my ring? Does she still want freedom to whatever? Why wouldn't she want to publicly and openly identify with me? She's my bride. I don't get it. Why wouldn't she want to go on record? Now, we're still married, and there are people that are part of the bride of Christ. They're married to Jesus Christ. They'll live forever with Jesus Christ, but it's a little bit suspicious to me when somebody says, I don't want to be baptized. I wonder about where they're at. Why wouldn't you want to slip on the ring of baptism and go on record publicly and say to anybody who's watching, to the angels who are onlooking, to the devils, the demons who are studying, to go on record, I don't care who's watching or what they're thinking, I'm linked to Jesus Christ, you see. True story, Chuck Colson tells a story of what happened, about 12 years ago now, when Russia was still very much closed to the gospel. The Christians, of course, were meeting in homes secretly. And one day a group of Christians got together in the basement of a home outside of Kiev. They heard a knock on the door. There was probably 20 or 30 believers inside, and they were all there and accounted for. They were not expecting anyone else, and they refused to answer the knock when suddenly the door was kicked in. And two fully armed KGB officers walked in that meeting. Their guns on the ready. And they said, this meeting is illegal. If anyone wants to deny that you're a part of this Christian thing, you can leave right now. But if you stay, you must be willing to pay the price and suffer the repercussions. You could see the terror on their faces. No telling what these two KGB officers would do. And two or three of them left. They left that meeting. While the other Christians' hands were up, two or three quickly scooted away and went out the door. The KGB officer then said, anyone else want to join those? None did. Then he said, okay, keep your hands up. And we're putting our hands up too to worship the Lord. And they all began to worship the Lord. And the KGB officer explained, we both got saved 2 weeks ago, breaking into a group like this. They shared with us about the Lord's love and we got saved. But we know, being KGB officers, that it's risky. And that if people are not fully committed to Christ, if they're not willing to pay the price,
then we cannot trust ourselves in their company. And so they all began to worship and have a glorious celebration in rejoicing in Jesus Christ.
Baptism has this marvelous way of getting people out of the spiritual closet, taking you away from that number of secret closet Christians. Baptism is important, and Paul is using that argumentation by declaring very directly, look, when you got baptized, you were identifying with Jesus Christ, a new way of living. Know this. So in your discussion about continuing on in sin, in the old junk, in the old stuff, forget it. You have a new identification in Jesus Christ. Secondly, know this. Not only a new identification in Jesus Christ, but true liberation through Jesus' cross. Because there are those that say, hey, John, okay, I was baptized back in the amphitheater 4 years ago. Or I was baptized at First Baptist 8 years ago. Or I was baptized last summer or whatever. And I know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm identifying myself with Him in baptism. But John, get real. Be practical. I'm still struggling with sin. I know the declaration was the old is being buried and I'm being resurrected, a new person, but I'm still struggling. Well, Paul then says, know this. Know this. Not no, 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 but no. Hey, here's something else for you to think through, to chew on, to ponder over. Know this. This is glorious. Know this, verse 6. There's a true liberation through Jesus' cross. First, he gives us some radical information. Verse 6. Know this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Katargeo in the Greek. It means rendered inactive. It means paralyzed. It doesn't mean annihilated. But the body of sin is rendered inactive, paralyzed, from the neck down, if you would. Has no more authority over me. All it can do is yell at me. Paul says the old man, the old sinful tendencies, the old habits, the old, what they're now calling dysfunctional addictions or whatever. Know this. Know this. Understand this fact. That your old man, the old John, was crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, something incredible happened. My old man was crucified with him. I don't fully understand it. I'm just thankful for it. The power has been broken. The old man can no longer control me, dictate over me, or dominate me, because the old man, my old nature, John Corson, the old man, was crucified with him. When the body of Jesus Christ was being broken, my old man was on Christ. Jesus Christ not only died for our sin, which is justification, but he died unto sin, which is sanctification. Setting us apart to live victoriously. Paul says, know this. Down south, a couple of boys were looking at a turtle crossing the road, and they were kind of slow and a little bit funny, and one of them chopped the turtle's head off to see what would happen. The turtle kept on walking.
And these two old boys began arguing whether or not the turtle was alive.
He's dead, man. Cut his head off.
No,
he's alive. He's still walking. No, he's dead, man. There's his head right there on the road. No, he's alive. Look, he's still moving. So they called a third friend over named Bubba. And Bubba made his way over. And Bubba, what do you think? I say he's dead. And Billy Joe here says he's alive. Bubba says, well, he says, I suppose he's dead. He just don't know it yet. And gang, that's exactly the way most Christians live. The old man is dead, rendered inactive, inoperative, katargeo, paralyzed literally, but they don't know it. And so when the old man screams out, you gotta take that smoke, you gotta pour that drink, you gotta toy with that fantasy, you gotta lose your temper on the ball field, you see, you gotta gossip, it's just too juicy, the old man is screaming at you, but he has been paralyzed. The turtle still moves, but the head has been cut off. This is radical. It requires, I think, some prayerful, deep contemplation. Lord, help me to see what took place when you hung on the cross, pinned to that tree. Help me to see this, Lord. Know this, Paul says, not no. Know this, good news. Good news, man. Rejoice. Because when Jesus was crucified, not only was his blood shed for you, justification, but something else happened in the breaking of his body, sanctification. Your old man was nailed to that tree and the power was therein broken. Know this. Radical information. Verse 6. And then, going on. Simple appropriation. How so? Know this. The body of sin is destroyed, rendered inactive, put out of commission, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. In other words, the work was complete. It is enough. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died into sin once. And in that he liveth unto God. So, verse 11. Not only radical information, but now for you note takers, simple appropriation. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Reckon it. Now again, that does not mean like they use the term down south in Louisiana. Well, I reckon I'm dead to sin. It's not what it's saying. The word reckon here is a term of accounting. Logizomai. In other words, add it up, check it out, and come to a mathematical conclusion, a logical conclusion. Reckon it to be so. Even if you don't fully understand it, God's word declares it. See yourself now on the cross with Christ and reckon it to be so for you. There's so many things I don't get, I don't understand. Did you know in my body right now, in every cell, there's a substance called DNA? And in each and every cell, the DNA substance has the complete genetic picture for every part of my body. Thus, theoretically, you can take from one cell the DNA and you can clone another
John Corson from one cell, theoretically. Wouldn't be cloning, it would be clowning. But be that as it may. In every cell. Now all the DNA in my body would fill up a square, a cube, the size of an ice cube out of your refrigerator freezer. That's how much there actually is in your body, depending on your size, I suppose, but generally speaking. But in each one of those cells, man, the information is incredible. 1,900 page encyclopedias are in each cell in the DNA substance. Now, here's the thing. It all fits into a cube the size of a regular freezer ice cube. But if you stretched it out and placed this DNA molecule end to end, it would go from Earth, from here, from Applegate, past the roof, through the clouds, beyond the moon, to the sun, which is 93 million miles away, and back 400 times. Folks, I don't get it. How can that be? All that information in me? In you? But science tells us it's so. A lot of things, you know, we don't understand, we can't comprehend, but we conclude they're true, even though we ourselves kind of scratch our heads and wonder about that. I cannot figure out electricity. I've studied it. I just sort of short circuit when I get too involved with it. Does it go around the wire? Does it go through the wire? There's two theories, and I don't know. I just plug it in and blend it up and drink it down. I utilize it even though I don't fully intellectually comprehend it, and that's what Paul is declaring here. Look, know this. Radical information. When Jesus died on the cross, your old man was with him there. A mystical, miraculous mystery. Now reckon it to be so. Believe it to be true when the old man starts yelling at you. Reckon it to be true. Old man, I don't have to give in to you. I don't have to succumb or submit or be dominated any longer by what you're telling me I've got to give in to. I reckon myself to be dead indeed to that sin, old man. Simple appropriation. By the way, folks, that is why communion has the two elements. When you drink the blood, you celebrate your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord. When you take the body, the broken body, you contemplate and appropriate, I am free. Not just from the penalty of sin, that's the blood, but from the power of sin, I do not have to continue on. I never have to give in. And literally, when I take the body, oftentimes I will sit there on Sunday nights or morning worship, and I'll just chew. 39 times for me, that's what I do, not infrequently, even as Jesus received 39 lashes on his back, and by his stripes we were healed. The word healed there is an interesting one, sozo. It speaks not simply of physical healing, although it includes that. But it speaks also of the full orb of salvation being set free from sin, being insulated from demonic oppression. The word is huge, this idea of sozo. And by his stripes, we were healed. The full orb of salvation
is included. When his body was broken, that's why his body was broken. That's why he received those lashes. That's why his body was pierced. That's why he went through what he did. Beside the shedding of blood, which provides forgiveness from sin, the breaking of his body provides a power over sin. And I chew on that. And I appropriate it even in the act of communion. Lord, thank you that I'm not only forgiven by your blood, but I'm set free because of Calvary. Radical information. Simple appropriation. Reckon it to be true. Thirdly, for you again, note takers, practical application. So let not, verse 12, sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Hey, here is a practical application. When you want to give in and gossip, when you want to follow through and steal it, right before you do it, here's a practical application. Lord, I understand I no longer have to because the old man crucified. And I reckon it to be so. I appropriate it even now. And now I yield this hand before it reaches out and steals that Mounds bar. I yield it to you. Before you steal the Mounds bar next time you're tempted to, there you are in the store. The Mounds bar calling out to you. The old man whispering in you, you gotta give in. Dark chocolate coconut. You just gotta do it. You gotta steal it. Just think how much you'll enjoy it. You really have no power over it. It's just too great of a temptation. Go ahead, before you take the candy bar, say, Lord, bless now this hand as it steals that candy bar. I yield this hand to you, Lord. I yield this hand to you. And watch what happens. You will not at all feel inclined towards grabbing that bar if you will pause and yield whatever instrument of your body you're struggling with, if you yield it to him prayerfully, verbally, and I suggest to you audibly. You're dating that young lady. You're struggling with passion. What do I do, John? There as you drive her home, before you get out of the car, before you kiss her, just say, now, Lord, out loud, Lord, just bless what we're about to do in these next moments. Be with us here, Lord. And cause us just to honor you. We just give ourselves totally to you right now. You're our Lord. We just look to you. And a funny thing will happen. The mood will change radically in that car, in that situation. This is real practical. If you'll do it, if all enact it. You're free, Paul says. Here's how. Radical information. The power's broken. Simple appropriation. Reckon it to be true. Practical application. Now just give your body. Give it to the Lord. Right then. Don't yield it over as an instrument of unrighteousness. Just give it to the Lord Jesus right then, right there. And sin will not have dominion over you. A powerful illustration, finally, of that fact we looked at a few Sundays ago. Get the tape. Great Old Testament story. Jail. Remember her? The old man came back into her tent. Sisera, the captain who used to dominate over her and her husband Heber, now he's back. the one that used to control them before they moved out of that region and went down to Israel. Now he's back. And he comes in and says, please give me a little bit of water. I've been running for my life. And what does she do? She gives him what? Ah, good. Milk. That's what you do with the old man, the old dictator. You give him the milk of the word. A marathoner never wants room temperature milk. Makes cotton mouth. Brutal. That's what she does. And now he's not so nice. He begins now to be dictatorial and demanding, saying, now here's what you do. If anybody asks if I'm here, you say no. Lie for me. Cover up that I'm even here. And so she covered him up quite literally with a rug, with a mantle. And while he was there under that mantle, suffocating in the heat, his mouth was dry and the milk was just sort of like cotton therein, she sneaks over to the edge of the tent while he's under that rug and grabs what? The spike. And she takes the hammer. And there in Judges 4 it says she went over to where he lay, and it says she put the spike to his head and drove the nail with the hammer through his temple and fastened it to the ground. And it says, and there he died. I like that. So, dear brother, precious sister, what do? You take the spike of Calvary, the hammer of God's word, for didn't Jeremiah tell us, is not my word like a hammer? And when the old man is saying, cover me up and do what I say, you say, hey, old man, listen carefully. You are paralyzed. You are out of action. You are katargeod because of Calvary. Not positive thinking, not clever counseling, not talking it through in some clinical situation. The work of Calvary, the cross. This is what God's word tells me, and I reckon it to be so, and I take the spike of Calvary and the hammer of God's word, and boom, I nail the old man. Ha ha, I like it. We hear a lot of talk today about 12-step programs. This is God's one-step deliverance program, the cross. You nail it. Romans 6. Finally, quickly, and we'll be done in just a moment. Stay with me. A new identification with Jesus Christ. But I can't do it. Yes, you can. There's a true liberation through Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's not counseling. It's not programming. It's not theorizing. It's what Jesus Christ did for you. It's true. And if you'll embrace it and appropriate it, if you'll reckon it to be so and yield yourself at that moment, you will be free from sin. Well, I guess the real problem is, Pastor, I don't know if I want to be free. I guess that's the real issue. You see, I'd rather have somebody tell me that I've got to work through my addiction for a year or two or four, because that gives me a little bit more time to sort of mess around. Here's a few considerations that Paul closes his case with. Really? You're wondering if you really want to be free? Notice what Paul says. What shall we say then, verse 15, shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, God forbid. Literally, John Corson translation, that's dumb. The third no. No. Know this. A few considerations about Jesus' cause. Know this, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're going to end up serving that sin, being enslaved to it and wiped out by it. People say, hey, I don't like what you guys teach. I don't like what the Bible preaches. It's too restricting. I want to be free. Listen, you're going to be enslaved to the very sin that you're engaged in. It will dominate you. Ask Richard DeBusso. They're in Baltimore, 1977. He had a pet lion. Kept in his house, slept on his bed. He was warned by many people, you can't do that. But because of his occupation as a entertainer, he justified that it was okay to have this lion. It was part of his act, and it became a pet. And there in 1977, the lion was scratching at the door, as the lion would often do in the middle of the night, wanting to get out. So he got up, as he always did, and opened the door. The lion jumped on him and literally bit off his head. I'm not lying. It's true. The scriptures say this. Don't you know that your adversary goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Oh, but I got this sin under control. Nice lion, nice lion. It's part of my act. I need it for my job. It's what I do professionally. Watch out, man. Oh, you don't know, John. I got this thing totally wired. Watch out, man. Paul says, you got to know this. Know this. Know this. You'll end up serving that sin. Bob Dylan was right when he sang several years ago, you're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, maybe the Lord, but you're going to end up serving somebody, and it's true. And that's what Paul is declaring to me and you. You're going to serve somebody. And that sin which you're playing around with, which I'm thinking I've got in control, is going to come back and get me. It's going to get you. Oh, I'm just shoplifting occasionally, kids, you might say. You're going to get eaten up alive. I'm just looking at pornography sporadically. Watch out. I'm just going to the movies rated R occasionally. Be careful. Paul says, don't you know this? He's not saying again, no, no, no. He's saying, know this. Be wise. It's going to get you. That's the way it is. Talk of the Valley today had a great, great segment on with Dr. Lorraine Day. Maybe you caught it. Shocking. Sad. Sobering. It's okay to be gay. Really? Listen to Dr. Lorraine Day, former chief surgeon at San Francisco General Hospital. The homosexual suicide rate is 50 times higher than the heterosexual suicide rate because the lifestyle is so depressive. So sad, so tragic. Why? 82% of all homosexual men have hepatitis B virus. 2% of the heterosexual population does. 80% of the homosexual men have parasites in their intestines and bowels. And the description goes on and on of the tragic repercussions in the intestinal systems, in the immune system, not even counting AIDS. She said that 85% of homosexual men are carrying some kind of sexually communicable disease, not counting HIV. That's syphilis, gonorrhea. It's a sad, sad, sick, tragic, heartbreaking, pathetic lifestyle. God isn't punishing them. He's not saying, ah, you're homosexual? Well, take this virus. Have AIDS. Be infected with intestinal parasites. Be depressed.
That's not God the Father. That's the Godfather that does stuff like that. That says, I'm going to break your legs or inflict you with pain. That's not the Father. The Father lovingly says, look, that's why I want you to stay away from these things, because you'll bring these repercussions on yourself. And it will be heartbreaking. Gang, hopefully we're getting it. Sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is what? Forbidden because it's bad. That's what Paul is saying. Don't you understand that? This is the way it is. It'll hurt you. But, he goes on to say, verse 17, not only the way it is, but the way it was. But God be thanked, verse 17, that whereas you were the servants of sin, now you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Right onness, literally. And I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, you did that in the past, and to iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to right onness, righteousness, and holiness or wholeness. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. It wasn't right. Your life was not right. In your relationships, in your perspective, you were free from that. Not free in a good sense. You didn't enjoy the righteous kind of living that God intended for you. What fruit had ye, verse 21, then in those things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Not only the way it is for your consideration, the cause of Christ, sin will get you. It'll have dominion over you. But the way it was, think back how it was. Hey, don't forget how it used to be. When you didn't know the Lord. And this is real tricky. Because Satan will perpetually remind me of the kicks. Of the old life. Of the old sin. But what he doesn't remind me of is the kickbacks. Maybe he reminds you, oh, remember those old sorority days? Fraternity days? The old parties you used to go to? Yeah. What he doesn't whisper in your ear is, and how you barfed your guts out in the bathroom all night long when you got home, and you wondered what you said and how you acted and who you were with, and the addictions and the problems and the putridness and the lost jobs and the broken relationships. Paul says, don't forget how it used to be. Not just how it is, verse 16, but how it used to be. The end of those things, death. What fruit had you back then? Verse 21, you know the fruit, it stank. When you really think it through. I talked to somebody again yesterday, 2 days ago out at SOC, Bible study out there. Oh, it's so hard being a Christian. And I said to him, look, if you think it's hard being a Christian, try being a non-Christian. That's hard. You're caught up in a bunch of junk. You don't know where you're at. You have no hope for the next life. You have no peace about the situation you're in. That's what's hard. So, and I say this lovingly to you and me. Let's quit our belly aching. Oh, it's so hard being a believer. You've forgotten, folks. You've been saved. I've been saved too long. If we're going around, it's so hard being a believer. So hard being... You've forgotten the fruit. The stench, the junk. One quick article. I really am wrapping it up, but I got to share this with you. USA Today, did you see this? Amazed me. James Jones, his article today on his musical review. Is he dead, a boy asked. He chomped on a candy apple, gazing at the bullet-ridden body across the street. Hundreds of kids at the opening of a multi-act rap tour Friday stood in the shadow of the Richmond Coliseum wondering the same thing. Finally, a cop covered the body with a blanket. Yes, 17-year-old Patricio Patch Torres was dead. He'd come to pick up a friend. Murder, beatings, gunfire. I heard about them on stage and witnessed them off stage. Naughty by Nature, Apache, Rex in Effect, and Run DMC performed mostly gangsta rap, which graphically describes sex and violence. It continues to chart high, and its ranks are expanding. LL Cool J and Run DMC just released gangsta albums. But with Tory's killing, the question will be repeated, does this cause violence? For 2.5 hours, I listened as these rappers barked and cursed before their teen audience. When Apache screamed to the crowd, "How many gangsters are in the house?" everybody eagerly waved their hand in the air. Only a few parents were there. A daughter giggled nervously at her mom as Naughty by Nature's Treach graphically described some sex scenes. Kids scattered as a fight then broke out on the floor. When the concert ended, before I could reach the door, I saw a boy being beaten up to a pulp. He stood up, his eyes swollen, looking fruitlessly for his sneakers. A few minutes later, as I walked out, hundreds of kids stampeded toward me, screaming as gunfire rang overhead. Some dropped to the ground, others ducked inside. Minutes later, Torres, an honor student, lay on the street dead. A vendor who wouldn't give his name said 5 men beat up another boy. He continued selling candy apples as the kids looked on at the beating, some laughing as if they were watching a scene from The Terminator. After the beating, the group shot Torres. The vendor said, adding that he just didn't know about this rap stuff, me either. Now here's the clincher. So after reporting for years on the necessity, this reviewer is saying, on the necessity of this music as a musical expression of inner city struggles and a victimless way for kids to vent their anger, I am now having second thoughts. And I read this and I thought, amazing. He watches a kid get shot, other kids beat up, incredible rioting take place, and now, after 2.5 years of saying that this kind of music and concerts are necessary for a healthy release, he is saying, now I'm having second thoughts about my opinion. And I wonder. And I'm so thankful that we have been rescued from such mindless, senseless, vacillating kind of thinking. We know what's right because we go by the word. It's great. We're free. It didn't used to be that way. We used to be like this. That is, we didn't know what was right. We didn't know how to think. But then, man, the Lord came to you and came to me, and He saved us from that kind of stuff. He said, this is the way, you see. The way it is, the way it used to be when it was stenchy. And finally, the way it will be. And verse 22, now we are made free from sin and we become servants of God, and you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Lord. The way it's going to be for us, hey, eternal life. Sin brings death, but righteousness, man, the righteousness of the Lord's way brings life abundantly. I'm so thrilled that we're free. Let's pray. Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus Christ that in my life, in this church, in these folks, that, Lord, where there has been an allowing of the old man to continue dominating, that tonight might be the night when I would embrace what you say and reckon that to be paralyzed. That we might, Lord, right now by the power of your Spirit, that you might grant us the spark of faith to believe what you said is true, that the old man has been crucified. And now I pray, Father, that by your grace, that this gang, this group tonight, might just be really set free. that we might live, Lord, in righteousness and holiness, that which brings glorious fruit now and eternal fruit. For any kids, any men, any women that are struggling with some specific sin, Father, in Jesus' name, allow them to see the work of your Son and grab it even tonight and be set free. We love you, Lord. We appreciate the fact that you did it all. We celebrate the fact that the power is broken, the penalty is paid. And we leave tonight, Lord, with hearts that are grateful. Without you, we would be a total mess. You've been good to us, Lord. And we bless you. And this we do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? I'm so very glad for the cross of Calvary. Romans 6 is, as I said a few Sunday mornings ago on that topical study, perhaps the most powerful and important passage as it relates to Christian living, because who hasn't been hung up or haunted by some seemingly perpetual demanding sin? Romans 6 is the key. Precious people, you need not go in for therapy. You need not increase your library. You need not try to get help in some esoteric way. You just bask in, think through, pray about the provision that has already been made. And don't be, as Bubba said, he's dead, but he just don't know it. Man, understand it. Man, I love this thing called salvation. I love being saved. I'm so glad we're believers. I'm so glad he's changing us. He's doing a work. Shows on your faces. It's obvious in your families. Stuff that used to drag me down and do you in. Think of those things even 5 years ago. Where did they go? The Lord is doing what he promised to, completing that work which he's begun. How can I speed it up, John? Understand Romans 6 and make application. May the Lord bless you as you think through, pray in this wonderful truth. The old man reckoned dead in Jesus' name.